Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we began this section last week that begins in verse number 13 and runs down through verse number 19, where God is giving us some instruction on how to be strong in the midst of adversity. I think all of us experience adversity at one point or another in our lives, and we want to survive it spiritually. And so as my title is How to Be Strong, I'm talking about spiritual strength, how to survive spiritually when everything seems to be falling apart in your life. And so last week we focused in a little bit in verse number 13, and then we went to a number of verses looking at the idea of fainting. And so let's go ahead and read verse number 13 again, where it tells us, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations, which are for you, which is your glory." Father, we thank you for your word as we spend a few moments in it tonight. Lord, we do ask your Holy Spirit to help us, fill us with your spirit as we yield unto his control in order that we might glean that which you have for us. Father, I believe that none of us are here by accident, and Father, you have a message, a personal message for each one of us. So help us to hear that which you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at verse number 13, and we really didn't dwell long, I don't believe, in this verse, but we have our first step. There's seven in all. I don't know that we'll get through all of them tonight. We'll have to pick it up in a couple of weeks. But here in verse number 13, we read Paul's desire is that the Christians don't faint. Now, the idea of being faint or fainting is to lose vibrancy or vitality. It's talking about just simply going through the motions. And I know that well, I was just recently talking to a pastor who said he's tired of having people come into his church that say they've been injured somewhere in another church and are just trying to get healed, going through the motions, no real life, no real enthusiasm, no real joy of the Lord in their lives. And oftentimes that's the response when we run into adversity, as we faint, we give up, we lose our spiritual life and our spiritual strength and our spiritual enthusiasm. And Paul says his desire for these Ephesian believers was that that didn't happen. Now, the adversity that he refers to is not anything that they went through, but it was adversity that he went through on their behalf. Paul wrote this from prison, certainly not an ideal location. If you were to take a vacation, I mean, you may go visit the reformatory in Mansfield. And did you notice they put up a billboard, if you're heading east on 30, for a prison museum up in Michigan, in Jackson, Michigan? And so they're trying to attract some visitors. But if you had to spend a night, I don't think you'd choose to spend that night in a prison under arrest like the Apostle Paul did. He went through a lot of adversity. I was just reading my personal Bible reading this afternoon how Paul came to be arrested, accused falsely, saying the Jews accused him of bringing Gentiles into the temple. And then as they sought to kill him, the Romans came in and rescued him. And then as he was in prison, as the Romans were trying to sort it all out, having no idea what was going on, that then the Jews formed a plot where a number of them decided that they were going to fast until they could take his life. Now think about that. The things that we have in life that we ought to fast about, the things that are important to us, and yet we might offer a prayer once or twice about it, and then we're done with it. These men had murder on their mind, cold-blooded murder, and they were so serious about it that they were willing to fast until they could take Paul's life. Well, of course, God made sure that that plot was uncovered, and Paul was sent off to Caesarea from Jerusalem to stay there, and he stayed there for a number of years, and his innocence was declared on numerous occasions. But he had to appeal to Caesar in order to maintain his life, because the Jews wanted to head back to Jerusalem, and those fellows, I'm sure, were still hanging around. I think they probably broke their fast by that time, but nevertheless, he knew they wanted to take his life. And he knew if he traveled there, somewhere along the road, they would be in ambush, and his life would be lost. And so he appealed to Caesar. And so he went up to Rome. And in the middle of that journey to Rome, there was a shipwreck. And the soldiers there on the boat, as the ship was stuck in the sandbar, they wanted to take all the prisoners' lives, including Paul. And if it wasn't for the centurion stepping in, Paul's life would have been lost. And so he eventually winds up in Rome, and he stays there for a number of years. And in those couple of years, he writes Ephesians. Well, word of his experience obviously traveled back to Ephesus. And because things went bad for the Apostle Paul for living for Christ, Paul was concerned that the Ephesian believers would give up. He was concerned the Ephesian believers would faint as they got the reports of what was going on in his life. Now today we read about different things that are going on. I was reading this afternoon in the, I put a new issue of Sword of the Lord out this afternoon, or excuse me, this morning, but the one before that, how there's a college, I'm assuming it's in Maryland, that is refusing admittance to Christians. It's a state college receiving state funds, and yet they have the audacity to say that if you're a Christian, you're not qualified to come to our college. We read about all these crazy things going on in our country where they're persecuting Christians and at the same time promoting Islam. And it's easy to get discouraged, and it's easy to think, well, we can't do anything for God. It's easy to think that we don't have the right to pass out a tract, and we don't have the right to verbalize our faith, and we don't have a right to tell people how to get saved. We think that's the case because we hear all these horror stories that are going on. But that's Paul's concern. That's fainting. That's an adversity in our lives. And God says, don't give in to that. Be strong in the midst of that adversity, even if that adversity is primarily in the lives of others. Oftentimes we'll get those reports and get discouraged. God says, don't get discouraged. He says, I'm still on the throne, and these are people that ought to encourage you, people that are willing to put their lives on the line and their freedoms on the line in order to be used of God and allow other people to get saved and go to heaven. If we wind up in jail for the rest of our lives, how long will that be? Now, that varies on your age here this evening. For some of us, it's not all that long. For some of you, it may be more years than that. But consider that. In view of eternity, are you willing to sacrifice faithfulness to God for just, we'll just say 40 years. We'll just go with some of the young people. Now, some are younger than that, and it might wind up being more than 40. But we'll just take 40 for a number. Is it worth sacrificing faithfulness to God to escape 40 years in jail? I'd rather spend 40 years in jail being faithful to God and then enjoy the rewards in heaven than sacrifice those rewards for just a mere 40 years. Don't faint, God says. That's how you be strong in the midst of adversity. You make a determination. I will not faint, no matter what happens to me, no matter what happens to my friends, no matter what happens to other Christians in my country and in my community and even across the world. I will not faint. Make that determination not to quit, not to lose your spiritual vitality. Your brother Scott was talking about how God has been blessing our church, and he most certainly has. Think about the alternative. So many churches have fainted and are just going through the motions. They don't have any big days. They don't have any main outreach to them. Outreach is giving some money to a food pantry or a soup kitchen. And to them, that's outreach. If you look at their missionary boards, they support a college professor here, and they support a mission director there, and they support a food pantry here, and things like that. They're not supporting people out winning others to Christ. They're not supporting church plans. They've fainted. They're going through the motions, and those churches are dying a slow, grueling death. But people faint because of adversity. They give up. They throw in the towel. They lose their vitality and their strength with God. One of the things I hear, and I guess I might as well just address it, that concerns me here, is we always weigh everything by the dollar. What will it take to cause us to faint? And I've said it before, and I said it when it came to purchasing the bus, and when we had to replace the engine in the bus almost after we got it. The question isn't how much does it cost. The question is this God's will? That's the only question we have to answer. And that's the only relevant question in any type of ministry and anything that we have to do here as a church. Is it God's will? Now, I'm not so foolish to just completely forget the whole money. I know things cost money. Ministry costs money. I remember when my mom was treasurer of the church, and the church was incredibly small at the time. And I remember how frustrated she was at her pastor who was spending money on this and that and the other thing, trying to get the church to grow. But you know what? That church grew. At that time, it was running about 20, 25 on a Sunday morning. The time came not too long after that. It took a few years, but they're running 125 to 130. Now, if the pastor hadn't gotten a vision from God and followed God's will, if he had fainted because of the adversity of the dollar bill, would that church have ever grown? Would that church even be there today? You see, we ask the wrong questions. We're fainting because we see the dollar bill, and that's all we see. And instead of looking beyond the dollar bill to seeing a God in heaven who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If it's God's will, God will provide. And sometimes that will require me to pull out my wallet and you to pull out your wallet. And I know sometimes that hurts, and we don't like to have to do that. And sometimes we don't feel like we can. But you folks have been so faithful year after year after year. And God has been faithful and has blessed as a result of that. But the moment we put the lock and key on our wallet and say, God, you can't get in, we fainted. We fainted. Ministry is going to cost something. And part of that cost is the dollar bill. Another cost of ministry that so many faint at is because it's going to involve time. Now, I don't have a problem on Sunday. I wonder if that's why I can never sleep. I woke up at 4 this morning, which is pretty much average for me. I'm just excited to come be able to preach. I can't believe you folks keep coming back every week. It's just me up here. Sharing what God has laid on my heart. But man, I'm excited. I don't have a problem with Sundays. I don't have a problem with Wednesdays. I love the Wednesday night service. But Thursday night, visitation. You see, that's way out of my comfort zone. I've shared many times, you know, that my nature is shy. I have trouble approaching strangers. I just don't like doing it. So Thursday night visitation is a struggle, and that old flesh gets in, and I'm tired, and there's clouds in the sky. It might rain. Let's just cancel it for this week. We'll pick it up next week. You know what the old devil says. You can do it, just don't do it today. And then today never comes. You see, we all battle the old flesh because it's going to take time, it's going to take effort, it's going to take labor, and oftentimes it's going to take us out of our comfort zone. And so we get discouraged and we faint, not now because of the dollar bill, but because of the personal cost of time and effort and labor that it's going to take. Sometimes we need a little bit of training so we can effectively share the gospel, and we're not willing to do it. What does it take to cost or to make us faint? What is the cost that is too much to do something for God and have some spiritual life in our lives and to have some spiritual life in our church? So we can have the blessing of God poured down. And praise God, we've got people that have counted the cost and said it's worth everything that God asks of me. And so we have the blessing pouring down in our church. Don't you love the music program here? I go to other churches, and I was concerned because I was preaching Thursday and Friday, and they had the women sing earlier in the week. I'm thinking, uh-oh, who's going to sing before me, and what are they going to sing? But I appreciate the music ministry here, and praise the Lord, it was good both nights. I was really pleased. But if someone gets up and sings a song that isn't necessarily one of the best songs in the world to sing in a church service, not sung well, I have trouble preaching. Because this too is out of my comfort zone. But I appreciate, and I don't know if I've ever said it publicly. I know I've told her, but how much I appreciate Jackie. Most of you don't know how much time she spends at that piano. Not during church, but after church and before church. Helping the people singing the specials get ready. What a blessing that is. The cost is there. If I was her, man, I'd say, no way, I'm hungry. I'm going home. I'll practice after I fill my belly. But she's always so gracious in there. Praise God for people like that. And I don't want to start naming names because I know I'll miss somebody. But that's why God's blessings are here in our church, but it's not that way in every church. People faint because of the cost that God requires to receive His blessings. And so the churches die that slow, painful death where visitors might come in three or four times a year. And of those visitors, maybe one will come back two or three times and then they'll wander off because the church is dead and they sense that. Paul was concerned because of adversity that they would faint. We don't ever want to be in that position. Now, God included it in His Word because He knows it's something that we as Christians are prone to do. Because of adversity, to give up and to quit and lose that vitality, get to the point where all we're doing is going through the motions anymore. Don't ever fall to that point. Make that determination. I will not quit. I will not faint. The price is well worth it. The cost is minimal. It's a bargain to serve our Savior. No matter what physically it demands, no matter what financially it demands, it's a bargain. As you move into verse number 14, we're talking about how to be strong in the midst of adversity. Make that determination that you will not quit. Verse number 14 tells us this. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what's he talking about in that verse? He's talking about prayer. Bowing the knee in prayer before God. You see, that's the source of our power. What Paul is trying to encourage these Ephesians to do so that they can remain strong, or at least to keep in mind so they can remain strong in the midst of adversity, is he's assuring them that others are praying for them. You see, we may grow spirit or physically weary. We may become spiritually stressed out. And we may not see light at the end of the tunnel. But it helps us to know that there are those that are on their knees taking us before the throne of grace so that we can receive that mercy and help in time to need, in time of need. What an encouragement it is to know that people pray for me. I hope that's an encouragement to you. I hope when people tell you they're praying for you that you just don't politely say thank you and then walk away saying, you know, that really doesn't mean a whole lot. Because when people pray, they're getting the very throne of God, and it's prayer that moves the hand of God that created this world and sustains this world and moves the men and women and circumstances of this world. Prayer is what moves it into action. God tells us that we have not because we ask not, and we know that so many go without and they have not because they've never asked. And so praise God for those that are faithfully supporting us in prayer, because that will move the hand of God to work out the circumstances in our lives, and they don't always work out the way we might desire them to. We may ask in one way, and God gives us another way because God knows our heart, and God knows what's best for us, and God knows what we need the most, and so He gives it to us the best. It's faith that it receives the best. But what an encouragement to stay strong in the midst of adversity, knowing that others are praying that God will help us, and that God will give us wisdom, and that God will strengthen us, and that God will meet all the needs of the circumstances that we face. And so we need to support one another in prayer. And that's why our Wednesday night service is so important to us as a church family, when we bring up the needs of our church family. Now, I know we take prayer requests on Sunday morning before Sunday school, at least up here in the adult class when we don't have the Sunday school contest. But it's not quite like Wednesday night. Wednesday prayer meeting is so important. And yet so many churches are giving it up. What they're telling the people in their churches, we don't think it's that important that we pray for you. We don't think it's that important that we support you, that what you're going through, man, you're on your own, brother. Handle it yourself, sister. That's what they're saying. But we here at this church believe that it's important to pray for each other and to bring each other up before the throne of grace. And we believe that God will answer those prayers. And we believe that the Father in heaven loves us enough and cares about enough to take care of all those needs that we face. And so we come before God, and it's an encouragement to know that others pray for us. We can't handle the things we face without the intervention of God. And we cannot get the intervention of God without the prayers of others, and oftentimes the intercessory prayer of others. And so Paul encourages the Ephesians by assuring them that I am praying for you. And as it applies to us, the first way we're strong in the midst of adversity is we make that determination not to faint. Secondly, by knowing that others are praying for us. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to have someone bow and pray for another person, and God hear that prayer and want to answer that prayer, but the person for whom they prayed quit, gave up on God, gave up on Christianity? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? I believe it happens all the time as Christians faint, as they throw in the towel, just going through the motions, sacrificing the blessing of God in their life for a few years of comfort and sacrificing an eternal joy that should have been theirs in heaven. As we move into verse number 14, we see the third thing that God gives us on how to be strong in the midst of adversity. In verse number 13, make that determination not to quit. Verse number 14, remember that others are praying for you. Verse number 15 tells us of whom, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now that doesn't seem to say a whole lot, does it? But to me it does. And I think in the context, it speaks volumes. Because what God is bringing to our attention is that there is more than just me in the universe. And that God cares for more than just my needs. And that God is seeing a big picture. And He's working everything out for good, not just for me. And so when I'm still in that adversity that I've been praying about for so long, and it just doesn't seem to be clearing up, and it just doesn't seem to be appearing the light at the end of the tunnel, I can be assured in faith that God is working, because He's trying to put my little life and circumstances in the lives of my community and my church, and then into the Christians in the state, and then in our country and around the world. There's a big picture to view in our lives and in our worlds. And so we ought not be concerned when God doesn't act immediately or exactly the way that we pray. Now, that doesn't mean that when God is working in China, that He doesn't have time to work for me. And He doesn't have time to hear my prayer. And He doesn't have the power to intervene in my behalf. It doesn't mean that at all. Because we know God is omnipotent. That's all powerful. There's nothing He can't do. We know that God is omniscient. There is nothing that God does not know. He knows exactly what's going on in China. And He knows exactly what's going on in the United States. He knows exactly what's going on here at Calvary Baptist Church in Bucyrus, Ohio right now. And He knows exactly what's going on in each of your lives that are here in this service tonight. And He even knows what's going to happen in your lives tomorrow. And He knows what's going to happen in your lives next week. And He knows what's going to happen in your lives a month from now. And He sees all the adversity. And He sees all the difficulties. And He sees all the stumbling blocks to your faith. And He encourages you and lets you know that, yes, He loves you, and yes, He cares for you, but He's trying to work all things together. And you're just a small part of that equation. Oftentimes, Christians give up in the midst of adversity because of selfish reasons. They think that they're all there is for God to care about. And they forget there's a big picture. And they forget that God wants them to be a witness and a testimony to the people they're around, whether they be saved or lost. Because other Christians need encouragement. And the lost people need to see a Christian in action, living biblical Christianity around them. I say it fairly frequently about health adversities. You know, who's going to get the gospel to these people that are in the medical profession? You can go to any independent fundamental Baptist church. They're about the only ones that are knocking on doors besides the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses. And you know what part of the city they usually target when they're door knocking? Usually the poorer areas of town. Now, not very many doctors live in those areas. Not very many medical staff live in those areas. They usually make a pretty good salary and can afford a pretty decent house. And rightly so, they've gone through a lot of education to give us the care that we need. And it's a very expensive educational process. And so they ought to be rewarded according to that effort and the care that they give. But so many churches avoid those areas because the salvations are so few and far between. So who's going to get them the gospel if the churches aren't going there? God's servants are willing to say, like Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And the way he's going to send us isn't very pleasant. And we begin to think, in the midst of that adversity, that it's all about me, and oh, woe is me, because I've got these physical issues. And God has seemed to have left me and bringing this into my life. When God is saying, I honor you and I cherish you and I have a purpose for you and for these circumstances, and there's those that you need to be a good testimony to and a good witness to. You never know who's watching. I mentioned Violet Hornbeck. Anybody know who Violet Hornbeck is? My wife obviously does. I mention her name from time to time because she's one of my heroes. And she was just, was she ever married? I don't think she ever married. She was a school teacher, was a pianist at our church. And by the time I got saved, she was quite elderly, very faithful. But I was a brand new Christian, and I watched her go through cancer. Boy, what an impact that made on me, on faithfulness. She had no idea I was watching. You never know who's watching when you're going through these. So how to be strong in the midst of adversity? We've talked of three of the seven tonight. Make that determination. You will not quit no matter what. Keep in mind that others are praying for you so you can make it and God will work. But don't ever forget, there's a big picture here. God's plan is bigger than just you. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we know that adversity is the most difficult point in a Christian's life. When things are going well and life is successful, Father, it's easy to live for you. And few Christians quit and give up at that point. But Father, we know when things are going the wrong way for us and life is nothing but difficulties, it's easy to get discouraged and quit. Father, help us to apply these simple principles to our life. Lord, that we would never lose our spiritual vitality. Father, our bodies may break down and grow weary. Our finances may dry up and disappear. But there's no reason why we can't stay vibrant for you, being used of you as you see fit. Father, help us to make that determination this evening for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.